some who were confident in their own righteousness, verse 9, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood off at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Let us pray. Father, sometimes we need to be reminded all over again that what you say and what this world says is so very, very different. You remind us through your word that there's another road, a road less traveled by, that makes all the difference. We pray that you would help us to hear your word. We pray that you'd help us to be quiet at your feet. Give us the strength to walk in your ways. We come before you, God, not because we're good, but because we're yours. Not because we have it together, but because you have found us. Father, you know every person. You know the things that keep us up at night, the mind that gropes for answers, the hand that trembles for not finding them. You know the sin, you know the need. And so we come before you as a children comes before a loving father. And as we look to your word today, we pray for him who preaches, forgive him his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus only. Amen. Jesus told yet another joke. Now, I know the translation says it was a parable, but I like to say it was a joke because that's something we can identify with. We don't tell parables nowadays. We tell jokes. And in many ways, jokes are similar to parables. Both parables and jokes have a punchline, a punch point, a thought bomb, if you will. Both help us perhaps see life in a different way from time to time, and both give us a good hearty laugh. So Jesus told yet another joke, and he told this joke to those who trusted in themselves and who were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Hey, did you hear the one about the Pharisee, the tax collector, the sinner? Did you hear that one? Lots of jokes start out that way. Did you hear about the lawyer, the doctor, and the minister? Did you hear about the bald guy with the wavy hair? Yeah, it was waving goodbye. Or did you hear about the dyslexic atheist? Yeah, he doesn't believe in dog. You're not laughing. You're allowed to laugh in church. The other night I told the one about the restaurant. Did you hear about the waiter who came up to me at the end of the meal? I won't tell you about it, but it involved a situation where he had laryngitis. Many jokes begin with a natural protagonist. Protagonists who find themselves in the same location at the same time. Like the two Irish Protestants who find themselves in an elevator with a Catholic bishop. Now, as we know, the Protestants and the Catholics in Ireland don't always think fondly of each other. So one of the boy ribs the other boy, other boys on the elevator, and they decide they want to get the bishop's goat. And the Irish young man says, well, Father, I heard that the Pope has taken up smoking recently. It's a dirty habit, Father. Have you heard it? No, I haven't heard that, the bishop said. Undisturbed, undeterred by the pronouncement. Well, Father, I heard tell that the Pope has been hitting the bottle lately. A little bit of Jack Daniels, I'm told. Is that right, Father? Well, that's the first I heard of that, said the bishop. Well, you know, Father, the boy makes one final frustrated attempt to rattle the bishop. You know, Father, I heard that the Pope has a few ladies hidden up there inside the Vatican. Is that right, Father? Well, in a very calm way, the bishop says, well, I wouldn't have believed that. It's the first I've heard it. But I'm glad that you're keeping me informed, so thank you very much. Well, they haven't succeeded at provoking the bishop yet. And so the other boy decides that his friend hasn't done the job right. He's making no progress in annoying the bishop. And so he says to the old cleric, you know, Father, I heard that the Pope is becoming a Protestant. And the bishop thinks for a moment and he says, yes, I might have gathered that from what your friend has been telling me about the Pope. So we see the two protagonists on the elevator. But back to the parable in Luke 18. I don't know what you know about the Pharisees and the tax collectors, but I suspect that your knowledge of them may be a little bit like my boyhood knowledge of the cowboys and the Indians. As I would watch the westerns as a little boy, the assumption was that the cowboys were the good guys and the Indians were the bad guys. And it was a stark contrast. But I discovered later in life that that was a flawed contrast, a simplistic contrast. And I think that those who were raised in a church environment have similar stereotypes regarding the two main characters that we look at today. We have strong contrasts within this parable. The first is between a Pharisee and a tax collector. The second contrast is in how both of these men view themselves in the presence of God. The first contrast between the Pharisee and the tax man is easily visualized. Naturally, we have a very bad mental image of the Pharisees because some of the things that Jesus said to them and confronted them with and all of the conflict that took place. But did you know that the Pharisees were generally very highly regarded? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. They were the few, the proud, and the chosen. They were not political figures, but they had political power because they were regarded very highly. They were the observers of the minute points and parcels of the religious law. These men were deeply pious. They prayed publicly daily. They fasted twice a week. They spent their lives studying the Torah, the Talmud, and all of its applications for life. They got to decide what was acceptable and unacceptable. They gave at least 10% to the synagogue. These would be the guys that you would seek out for a reference letter. These would be the guys you would want in your home for lunch. These were the ones you would solicit to serve in your civic organizations. They were viewed with respect and they were treated with honor. But then we come to another, the tax collector. The tax collector was considered by the Jew the scum of the earth. He was considered greedy, no good, a money-grabbing cheat. The tax collector was generally a Jew who had sold out to the Roman government to collect taxes from his fellow Jews, and they were allowed to take what they could off the top. They gave the government their apportioned requirements, and then they kept the excesses for themselves, and they took full advantage of their positions. They made it to the top of the economic ladder as a result of that. They were king of the hill, but the people viewed the hill as a dunghill of corruption and deceit. So people would walk across the street on the other side when they would see a tax collector coming. And so when Jesus spoke of these two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, it was as though he was speaking of the chief justice of the Supreme Court standing beside a rapist. Or, if you will, the Archbishop of Canterbury standing beside a murderer. This was the contrast. So the first contrast in this parable is of the two characters involved. The second contrast is heightened by how they approach God in prayer. Jesus tells how the Pharisee stood up and was praying. And everyone would agree in that day that he had the right to do so. Why should he not stand up? And even if he had not stood up, surely someone would have asked him, "Come here, Mr. Pharisee so-and-so, where we can all hear you pray. Everyone be quiet now. The Pharisee is going to lead us in prayer." So the Pharisee throws out his prideful chest and he begins to inform God about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, robbers, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector back here. I thank you. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." And who would question such a righteousness? Who would question it? He may have done all of those things. He may have been as outstanding as he thought he was, and certainly the people informed him that he was. And the onlookers may have been just as impressed with his beautiful clerical adornments. Perhaps they wanted him to autograph their Bible, or just be their friend, or to simply acknowledge them in public. After all, he is a Pharisee. Parenthetically, this Pharisee may have said to himself, "Oh Lord, it's so hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day. To know me is to love me. I must be one really great man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can." That was the Pharisee. But then there's the other guy, the tax collector. And Jesus says he stands at a distance where he belonged. And if there had been a bus in that day, surely he would have had a seat in the back of the bus. Certainly not sit in the front with the good people, with the chosen people. And when he prayed, we read in Scripture that he would not even look to heaven, but he beat his breast like a gorilla, perhaps. And he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, it's hard to imagine a greater contrast, isn't it? As to occupation, noble versus cheater. As to standing, proud versus shameful. As to self-evaluation, self-confident versus cringing humility. And then what really captures the final attention of the hearer is the punchline in this divine joke. It's that the tax collector rather than the Pharisee, goes home justified before God. The bad guy, in spite of all that he's done, in spite of all of the public opinion about him, is reconciled to God, and the good guy, despite his good works, leaves without ever making contact with God. Now, some people have and will make this parable a parable about prayer. I think that's short-sighted. I think this parable is a parable about salvation. The prayers given show two approaches to God. One on the complete basis of God's mercy, and the other on the complete basis of human works. And so to me, it's about salvation. And in truth, both men are sinners. Both men and all who walk upon this planet, when measured by the holy standards of a perfect God and measuring themselves by God's law, all are considered unholy and unrighteous. The big difference between them is that the tax collector approached God on the basis and on the dependence of God's mercy. Both men make a moral judgment about themselves. The Pharisee judges himself to be righteous and pure, to be a pretty good comparison to others. And if God grades on a curve, surely he's at the upper level of the class. On the other hand, the tax collector, if God grades on a curve, he's at the bottom of that curve. And he judges himself to be a sinner who stands guilty, judged by the standards of a divine justice. And so the tax collector came to a moment of truth. And this moment of truth brings him to not only an awareness of God's righteousness and God's holiness, but it also brings him to a moment of truth about his own shame and his own sinfulness. For to know his love is to see yourself as loved, even though you're unlovely. To see his holiness is to see my sinfulness. To know his strength is to see my weakness. To know his infinite sovereignty and power is to know my human finiteness. To know his divine patience is to know my human haste and all of the trouble it brings me. To know his greatness is to be fully aware of my puniness. I love to tell this story, and I've told it more than once here. A lady is at the Philadelphia Zoo, and she sees the monkeys playing with dice. And this troubles her a great deal, and so she tracks down one of the zookeepers, and she says to him, "Somebody has given dice to the monkeys, and they're playing with it." And he didn't believe her. And she says, "Well, you need to go see. You need to go look at it." And so he did. And he said, "You're right. They're playing with dice." And he begins to walk away. And he shakes his head as he does so. And she catches him by the arm as he's leaving. "Aren't you going to do anything about it?" And he says to her, "Why? They're just playing for peanuts." And that's the trouble with humanity. And that's the trouble with the tax collector before he came to repentance. And that's the trouble with most folk. We're playing for peanuts when we could be living for eternal diamonds. People, instead of nurturing the soul, live all of their lives trying to please the body. Instead of worshiping the living God, they make a god of self. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship created things. Until in a moment of silence, in a moment of truth, in the quiet of the temple, or standing before a majestic sunset, or in the stillness of a summer night, or on the operating table, or at the grave of a friend or a family member, or on the therapist's sofa, a moment of insight comes. A defining moment comes, and we realize we have lived and we have fretted over and we have strived for peanuts, and all the while God wanted to bring us diamonds. And so when the tax collector came into the temple that day, it was a reality check, a moment of truth. His life passes before him. It was a reality check. And in any true encounter with God, it's His holiness contrasted with our sinfulness that strikes us and brings us to that place of humility. It happened in the very beginning of time when Adam and Eve, even though they were given a paradise, deluded themselves into believing there was more than God had given them, that God was holding out on them, and they rebelled. And after they sinned, they deluded themselves into thinking it was all right. They dressed themselves in fig leaves, and they went about their business. And when they heard the voice of God, the footsteps of God in the cool of the day in the garden, they were hiding among the trees. And when God asked them, "Where are you?" Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And this was a spiritual, emotional, physical nakedness for the first time. And it was their dilemma as sinners that became a wake-up call to the presence of God. And this is true throughout biblical history, throughout the revelation of Scripture, whether it's Moses who stands before the burning bush with a stammering tongue, or whether it's Isaiah in the presence of the seraphim and the smoke rising up and the pillars trembling within the temple, and he says to God, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Or whether it's Peter who cast his net all night long and caught not a thing, and then by the morning the Lord comes to him and says, "Cast your net," and he has more fish than he can gather. And what does he say? "Get in the boat with me, Jesus." He says, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." Or whether it's the tax collector approaching the temple that day, unable to even lift his face toward heaven, uttering those seven honest words, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Might I ask you, might I ask myself, when was the last time you uttered those seven words? When was the last time you had a wake-up call that caused you to utter those words? You see, the pattern is repeated throughout Scripture. The radiance of God and the awareness of human frailty converge at one moment. Man quakes, man trembles, he humbles himself before God, and God, with divine love, gives complete mercy, forgiveness, and restoration. And it's in this mercy that he justifies. And it's in this mercy that he cleanses. And it's in this mercy that he saves us. And it's in this mercy that we have our standing in God. It's a simple reality. The Pharisee drew a good conclusion to himself by comparing himself with others. "Lord, I thank you that I am not like. I fast, I give, and I'm certainly not like this one." The problem is he has such a high view of himself that he fails to realize his own sin, his inability to measure up to God's holy law, his inability to realize that only God can justify, only God. And so Jesus tells us that it's the bad guy, in spite of all that he's done, who goes home justified before God. God exalts the humble and humbles the exalted, the scripture tells us. So I ask, does the joke surprise you? Does the punchline surprise you? It should not. We sang this morning from Rock of Ages. The very core of that hymn says, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." So when you come before God this morning, we offer the prayer of the tax collector. God be merciful to me. God be merciful to us, sinners. And then we hear the whisper of divine and holy mercy. My mercy is for you. You are forgiven. And we walk in that strength. We go home justified. We go home sacred. We go home sanctified and consecrated through that mercy. And that's what he told me to tell you today.